After to Dying, Christ destroyed our death. Rising, Christ restored our life. Christ will come again in glory. As in baptism, Michael Williams put on Christ, so in Christ may he be clothed in glory. Here and now, my dear friends, we are God's children. What we shall be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Those who have this hope purify themselves as Christ is pure. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection, and I am life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And those who live and believe in me shall never die. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and death. Because I live, you also shall live." My friends, we have gathered here this afternoon to praise God and to witness to our faith as together we celebrate a beautiful life lived to the fullest, the life of Michael Williams. We come together in grief, acknowledging our deep human loss. But may God grant us comfort, that in pain we may find comfort, in sorrow, hope, and in death, resurrection. I invite you to stand as you are able and join with me in singing our faith in the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," found on page 451.
Eternal God, we praise you for the great company of those who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labor. We praise you for those dear to us, whom we name in our hearts before you. Especially this day, O God, we praise you for Michael, whom you have graciously received into your presence. To all of these, grant your peace. Let perpetual light shine upon them, and help us so to believe where we have not seen, that your presence may lead us through our years, and bring us at last with them into the joy of your home, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to join me in Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Hear now these words from the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned.
Thank you.
Hear now these words from Paul's letter to the Romans. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? A hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors from him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My understanding is that on Michael Williams' first Sunday as the senior pastor at West End United Methodist Church, he got up in this pulpit and preached for about 5 minutes. And then he said, "I need to tell you a story, but I can't do it from up here. So I'm going to go down there." So in honor of Michael, and to tell his story, I think I need to go down there where he stood. I might also need to explain what I'm wearing. This is a robe that was handed down to Michael from R. Hips, who was a Christian educator and a wonderful soul. And Michael wore it on holy days for the Jazz Mass, and I think he wore it on Easter Sunday, last Easter. And on my first Sunday here, the first Sunday of July, Michael and I co-presided at the communion table, and after that, he put this robe on me. It fit him, and it fits me. So as I prepared for today, I felt Michael nudging me to say, "You need to wear ours robe. We need color and we need joy here with us in our grief." Seeing this sanctuary full and hearing your voices united in the hymn, I'm just amazed. I stand amazed at how the love of God flowed through Michael Williams to touch each and every person here. There are people upstairs in the fourth floor theater because we couldn't all fit in the sanctuary. And I know that each and every one of you has a story to share about Michael. Most of you probably have many stories you could tell about Michael. And Michael is known in the wider world as a great storyteller. And from so many of his stories, we know about his growing up in Land Between the Lakes and how he used to sit with his Aunt Minerva, whom he called Auntie. We know so many of those stories, and I would encourage you to write down your stories about Michael Williams, to share them with each other, to share them with the family. Help them to know, help us all to know the many ways that God worked through Michael Williams to bless this world. So there are many stories I could tell, but what I'd like to do first is to conjure an image in your minds. I'd like for you to picture in your own minds the face of Michael Williams. We have a picture on the cover of the bulletin, if you'd like to take a moment to look at that. Because when I think about Michael Williams, I can see that love, that light of Christ that just flowed through him. The twinkle in his eye and that loving gaze that he shared with the world. The love of God just shone through his face. And as I think about the love that flowed through him, it was an all-inclusive love. If you look at his face, it is a love that would never exclude anyone. He had a way of conveying the love of God for all people that made me, and I think made all of us, look at him and say, that's what it looks like. When the love of God is made manifest in this world, it looks like that. And it wasn't just the love of Michael. As I think about him, I think about Psalm number 1 that has that image of the righteous who are like a tree planted beside a flowing stream whose roots are watered by the waters of the stream. Michael was rooted and grounded in the love of God. He stayed close to God all of his life. And because of that, God's love was able to grow and deepen and shape how he treated everybody in his daily life. Those of us who are Methodists have a special word for that. We call it sanctification. Growing in holiness, growing in the love of God and neighbor, and it is a lifelong process. But I think Michael got there a lot faster than most of us. He lived out that love out in the world, among strangers, among people he met on the street. If you ever went to lunch with Michael or went somewhere in public with him, you know that he treated everybody as a child of God with dignity and grace and kindness. He put his love in action in the world. He was a dedicated citizen. He practiced our democracy by working for justice out in the world. Some of you know this, you might have seen it on Facebook. Our legislators in the state house took a moment of silence to honor Michael. And he was an irritant to some of them. Margaret said that in his retirement, he was on the phone a lot, calling our representatives. He went up on the hill to advocate for health care for everybody. He went on the hill to advocate for the hungry and the poor. He put God's love in action out in the world. He put God's love into action in our church, in our denomination. I was talking last night at the visitation with Mike Ripsky and John Collette, our colleagues in ministry, about how Michael always had a way when we were gathered at annual conference of standing up and speaking with truth and wisdom and grace and love. Even if you disagreed with what he said, you couldn't help but feel that he loved you anyway. And he had a way of just reminding us of who we are as the people of God. And he was tireless in his work for the inclusive love of God in our church. And not just our denomination, but he practiced his love every day in the church, in this church, and in every church that he served. He was a beloved pastor. If you ever sat down with Michael in his office to open your heart, you had someone who was fully present with you and would listen with grace and kindness and love, and not be afraid to speak a word of truth to you, but always be ready to offer you grace. Michael was one of those pastors who could do just about everything. Now, I know he didn't like administration that much, but he did it, and he did it well. But when it came to pastoral care, preaching, nobody could top Michael as a preacher. And not just rhetoric and skill, but preaching from his heart and from his life and from his story and from his deep and abiding faith. And of course, He was a teacher from day one. The heart of everything he did, his writing, his living, he was always teaching and he was always learning. Margaret said he would always pick up a book. Every time he sat down at home, he was reading something, always wanting to learn more, never afraid to admit that he had more to learn. By his example, he taught all of us how to be open to learning new things. So as a pastor, in his everyday practice of ministry, just ask any one of these beautiful people who worked with him on staff. He was the love of God embodied. And all of that is so moving to me and inspiring to me. But I think what inspires me the most about Michael Williams' witness in the world is how he lived out his love with his family. I got to meet with Margaret and Sarah and Lizzie yesterday, and I wanted to hear some of their stories and what they had to say about their husband and their father. And they said he loved us unconditionally. And he expressed it, he said it, he acted it out every day. Margaret said she prayed for a husband that she could talk with like a girlfriend. And Michael would sit with her and they could talk about their feelings. Isn't that wonderful? But every gift that his daughters ever gave him, he cherished and loved and kept. If they ever asked him for help with something, he was delighted that they wanted his help. And he would give it with joy. You know, sometimes those of us who are in ministry or those of us who have careers out in the world, whatever it may be, there's a temptation to be somebody else out in the world, but be different when you're home. And that wasn't Michael. He was just as loving and kind and gentle and living out God's love at home as he was with all of us. And to me, that is what it's all about. And I knew that about Michael. And I would watch him and I would say to myself, that's how you're supposed to be a pastor. That's how it's done. And I'll never forget, I called him one time years ago when my children were little. I left the house to go to a meeting, and my daughter said, she was about five, she said, I don't like meetings. And it broke my heart, and I called Michael. And I said, how do you do this? How do you be fully present as a pastor and available and yet a good parent and a good spouse, living out your calling in all of those ways? And he talked to me for a long time and mentored me, and I'll never forget that conversation. And I'll never forget how he lived it out in front of all of us. I got to have lunch with him a couple of weeks ago. Went to Rotier's and had a patty melt and onion rings. And he was full of joy, fully alive, so excited to be together, and just that beaming face of love. And that's how it's supposed to be. That's how you do it. And so I was shocked, like all of us were. And so we all gather here thinking, we're not supposed to be here. This is not supposed to be happening. Michael had so much left to give to the world, to the church, to his family. It's not supposed to be this way. And I think the fact that this is Holy Week and we are on a journey to the cross perhaps makes that journey more real than ever before. That we stand under the shadow of death, that we have felt the sting of a life cut off before we were ready. But perhaps like the women who made their way to the tomb on Easter morning, We came here today expecting a tomb, knowing our grief was going to be here. But maybe like them, we are also stunned and surprised to find that death does not have the final say. The God whose love inspired Michael Williams and animated every day of Michael Williams' life is with us and is the same life that animated our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and raised him from the dead. The same Spirit that is within each and every one of us here and now. And in whose promise we know that there is resurrection and eternal life. There's a video on Facebook of Michael dancing. Maybe you've seen it. And it's a video for somebody who wasn't at the party. And some people are dancing and saying, "We miss you, we wish you were here." And that's my image of Michael. He's dancing the eternal dance of perfect love. And he's saying, "It's a great party. I wish you were here. And I know you will be." So may that image give us all joy. And may that joy flow through us as it flowed through Michael to bless this world. Amen. We have an opportunity to unite our voices together and affirm our faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and in resurrection. So I invite you to stand as you're able and join with me in this affirmation of faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
The year was 1982, more or less. The place was First United Methodist Church in Columbia, Tennessee. It was the 11 o'clock service, the third Sunday of Advent. The church was magnificent, beautifully decorated. We'd gone through the liturgy and it was time for the children's story. And Michael was telling the story. And of course, every child was looking at Michael and so was every parishioner, except one little girl who had just received a new present, a present of a Christmas tree on the back of her panties. And indeed, she was wanting to show her present to all. And she did. But taking off the underpants and showed them to everybody, and not only her underpants, but much more. There was a dead silence. The mother on the third pew ran down the aisle and out the back door. The father, stunned, finally got up and took the little girl out. And Michael, stroking his beard, said, "Well, I've never told a story in church and caused a woman to disrobe." And I was scheduled to preach. Nobody heard. Fast forward many years to March the 4th, 2018. There was a party going on at Michael's house for ladies only, for Sarah. And he needed a place of refuge, so he called me. "Can I come over Sunday afternoon?" About 3 weeks ago. And indeed, I'm glad he did. He came in and hugged Willa Dean and me, and we sat down, and of course we talked about the day's events, but we had hope of the young people marching, life, not guns. And if Michael were here last Saturday, he would have been marching with them. And we had hope for our country. And then we talked about the church, worried about the future. But then we decided there is hope with people like Carol and these others on the staff, and my grandson Zachary, who's going to begin the process of ordination. There's hope in the new generation of the church who will lead us to love and justice. And then, all of a sudden, Michael began to talk about his image of heaven. I thought rather strange, but he talked about God's place, God's house, and this huge table. And everyone is seated around it, everyone, regardless of your sexuality or your race or your religion, whether you're short or fat, liberal or conservative, everyone is there around this table. And he said, "I see myself telling stories." And today, I see Michael around that table telling stories of the rabbis, taking something from Socrates and weaving it into the gospel, taking a parable of Jesus and taking something complex and so understandable, taking poetry from T.S. Eliot or Lawrence Ferlinghetti or Dylan Thomas and weaving it into a sermon that makes sense. And I also see him telling another story. The story of his pet catfish. The story that gave him prestige in winning the Liars contest in Columbia. Michael had a hard time training that catfish to live out of water, but he did. And the catfish followed him to school one day, flip-flopping back and forth. And the teacher said, "No, Michael, you cannot have the pet catfish." So the catfish flip-flopped back home. It came to a wooden bridge, and the planks were not together. And the catfish thought and thought and thought, "Should I cross it?" But it's the only way home. So he flip-flopped across the bridge, and he fell through a plank that was open, and he drowned. Bless Almighty God Michael Williams, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and you. Bless Margaret and Sarah and Lizzie and Sean and all of us here and every congregation he served and every storytelling event, wherever he was. Bless us all as we continue to celebrate Michael's life. Thanks be to God.
I have the distinct privilege this afternoon to speak to you on behalf of Michael's Writers Community. For those of us who are thespian types and love to produce plays and whatever that might be, the fact is we have nothing to produce without the writer. And Michael was one of those writers. And so was Silas House. Now, some of you may be saying, who is Silas House? One day in Michael's office, he said, Kirk, I want to give you something to read. So he gave me a script by Silas House. It's called The Hurting Part. It's a story about Christmas time and the pain of being away from home on Christmas. And I read it and I said, Michael, we have to produce this. I'm going to direct this. We cast Nancy as Thelma, and we were off to the races. I went to see Silas, spent time with Silas, and he said, I'll be there. I want to be there to see the production. Silas is on a book tour today. He couldn't be here. But he sent these words on behalf of himself and of Michael's Writers Community. Here they are. I was lucky to get to know our dear friend Michael at the Appalachian Writers Workshop at Hindman, a place he loved, and a place where he was truly a beloved figure. We looked at him as a spiritual leader who often gave eloquent blessings over our food before meals, or listened intently to those who needed his advice. But he was also seen as a great friend, whom you could always find sitting around laughing with others or telling stories. Over the past few years, as the writing community, the past few days, as the writing community has mourned the passing of Michael, time and again we have talked about how he had a light about him, a light that actually shined out of his face. Kindness has a special kind of shine to it. Acceptance does too. Over and over again, we have shaken our heads at his passing because we know he was a truly good person, or because he made us feel accepted. In my mind, I see him in his arms, always wide open, ready to embrace, ready to give of himself. We loved and respected him because he was such a great human being, as any of us who knew him experienced in one way or another. But we writers also loved and respected him because he cared about writing. He believed in the transformative power of art. He approached his writing like he did everything else with deep care. I think it's appropriate here to share one of my favorite poems of Michael's. It's called Mud Pies, and it's very short. Mud Pies. The rain overflowed the half-clogged gutter, mingled with dirt, making puddles the color of coffee, softened with evaporated milk. We pilfered my mother's pans, barreled through the sopping yard to shove our hands into the brown pudding of the first and last ingredient of our lives. One of the marks of a really fine writer is when they are able to take something that would easily be sentimental or simply nostalgia, something like the memory of making mud pies as a child, and turn it into something subtle and profound, which is what he's done here by using this memory to fashion a meditation on mortality. It's a little poem that makes you think big thoughts. For that reason, I think it epitomizes one of the things that I love best about Michael. He went through the world shining his light. He didn't proselytize. He didn't badger you into believe the way he did. He didn't talk and talk and talk. Instead, he walked the walk. His witness was subtle, tender-hearted, and oh, how it shined. For you, Michael.
Aaron and I weren't sure which one of us were going to be able to get through this, so we worked on this witness together. These are words from both of us. Michael was our mentor, our pastor, our friend. But the stories of our individual relationships with him only echo the relationships that he had with so many people. Michael was loved and respected, and his impact was profound. This man with a PhD who wrote sermons and books, plays and poems, this man who was known for being both an amazing poet and the best liar in Murray County, he was also someone who would sit with us in our grief or shame or doubt and offer us grace, compassion, wisdom. Michael wasn't afraid to get mixed up in the muck and the mess of life, especially if it meant helping someone know that they are loved unconditionally and that they weren't alone. As a mentor and boss, Michael had a way of making us feel valued, and he always had an open door. If he wasn't already meeting with someone, he was happy for one of us to just pop in for a minute, or a half hour, or an hour. If we brought him an idea, he would get excited about it, and then make it better, and then give us credit for it. But his open door wasn't just so we could come in, but so he could go out. He'd stop by our offices just to check in, to say hi, and see how we're doing that day. In a broader sense, Michael's whole ministry was about getting out and building relationships with people. He was an advocate for the most vulnerable among us because, as he saw it, mercy always trumps judgment every time. But whether or not others agreed with his theology or politics, Michael was always open to having conversations. He could see the complexity in any issue, and for him, it was always more important to be compassionate than right, even in issues that he fought the hardest for. Always better to be loving than right. Michael had a creative energy that could only be attributed to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He exuded it. Once, when he was asked how he got people to tell them their stories, he told a story about researching riverboats, because isn't that what everybody does in their spare time? He said he'd ask a riverboat captain to tell him a story, but that didn't always work. The guy wouldn't talk. So then Michael started talking and telling the guy about another riverboat captain. Remember Johnny, who was going up the river to Kentucky and on the caught a snag, and then the captain would jump in and correct him. Nah, that's not how it went. It went like this. And then they were off and running. Leave it to Michael to tell a story, to explain how to tell stories in order to get other people to tell their stories. Michael loved being around kids. He loved sharing his gifts of story with them. He made children's time a regular part of our worship here at West End, which made this big, beautiful space accessible even to children. Every Christmas, he'd write a story for children's time, and that would be the sermon for the day. And every summer during vacation Bible school, you could expect to see him dressed up in some ridiculous robes telling Bible stories to kids. But Michael didn't just talk at kids, he talked with them. It was clear that they brought him joy, and sometimes you wondered if he preferred their company to that of some adults. But Michael had this way of making everyone he encountered feel like they were the most special person in the world. If you thought he liked you best, so did we. But the truth is, Margaret, Sarah, and Lizzie were the ones. He would light up whenever he talked about them. Margaret, you already know this, but he adored you. And Sarah and Lizzie, he was so very proud of you and cherished every single moment, text message, conversation, everything with you. What a gift you all were to him. Michael's impact on us and on the world is probably immeasurable. Michael made us want to be better people, better preachers, better storytellers, better writers, and better Christians. And it's hard to know where the ripple of that influence will lead us. But perhaps the best tribute we can offer to our pastor and friend is to live our lives in ways that reflect God's unconditional love, a love that Michael knew deeply, lived unfailingly, and shared enthusiastically.
If you would, I'd like to take a moment of silence before getting started. Amen. I'm Sean Kennedy, and I'm so grateful and honored to be able to stand and speak on behalf of Michael, Margaret, Sarah, and Lizzie. Becoming a part of this family and this church over the past 4 years has been the most wonderful thing in my life. Something I didn't expect and didn't think I deserved. Thank you. I'm going to read two poems that Michael wrote for Lizzie and Sarah, respectively. As Michael would say, if you want to keep a secret, put it in a book of poems. These both come from one of Michael's secret books of poetry. It's called Take Nothing for Your Journey. At this point, I'm going to let Michael's words take over, and I will leave you with them. How do I hold you for Lizzie? How do I hold you, my daughter, my Wren? Tall enough now to look me in the eye, flinging words that fly my way like water beads from wry wings. How do I hold you, my dove, my fear of the hunter palpable in my mind? My mouth like blood-packed wounds where wisdom teeth once were. How do I hold you, my heron, sweet fisher whom grief drives into depths past all wonder? When in your flight you seek rest and your feet gain no purchase on this not-so-solid earth, I will be waiting, keeping vigil. A light, abide a while. Sarah Waking. Your cry rips the darkness, yanks me up out of sleep, a swimmer forced to the surface against his will. I rise, navigate the autumn-darkened morning, and lift you from your sleep world of bears and lambs, of dreams and flannel coverlets. Together we dance our rocking dance. You cannot tell me if or where it hurts, nor can I tell you of all that I would keep you from, if only such keeping were possible. I stand at your window, listen to rain on the leaves, watch the cold gray light, the coming of winter.
Holy God, giver of every good and perfect gift, we lift our hearts in gratitude for the life of Michael Williams. We remember with great joy the many ways he blessed family and friends near and far. Hear now these heartfelt expressions of our thankfulness. For Michael's deep and abiding faith, which he joyfully shared through word and service, we give thanks to you, O God, for his love of story and his ability to spin a tale. We give thanks to you, O God, for his passion for teaching, for the ways in which he could engage topics with depth and relevance, and for his ability to inspire lifelong learning. We give thanks to you, O God, for his interpretation of God and the world through poetry that tugs at our hearts and makes us laugh. We give thanks to you, O God, for the joy that he found in reading, whether for work or pleasure, and for his excitement in sharing his discoveries with all of us. We give thanks to you, O God, for the words he wrote and spoke, which have helped us to love God and love neighbor. We give thanks to you, O God, for his dedication to justice, equality, and inclusion, for the way in which he followed God's vision that all would have enough and that there is room for everyone at the table. We give thanks to you, O God, for his hugs in celebration, hugs in sorrow, and the everyday how you doin' hugs. We give thanks to you, O God, for his love of children, for his ability to help them feel comfortable and special, and for the ways in which he lived out Jesus' command to let the little children come to me. We give thanks to you, O God, for his family relationships, for his love and appreciation of his parents and their legacy, for the life he built with Margaret and the profound love they shared, and for Sarah and Lizzie, whom he loved fiercely, and in whom he had the greatest pride. We give thanks to you, O God. Indeed, we give thanks. Amen.
Now in prayer as we commend Michael Williams to the love and grace of God. God of us all, your love never ends. When all else fails, you still are God. We pray to you for one another in our need and for all anywhere who mourn with us this day. To those who doubt, give light. To those who are weak, strength. To all of us who have sinned, mercy. And to all who sorrow, your peace. Keep true in us the love with which we hold one another. In all our ways, help us to grow in our trust of you. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant, Michael Williams. Receive him into the arms of your mercy. Raise him up with all your people. Receive us also and raise us into a new life. Help us so to love and serve you in this world that we may enter into the joy of your kingdom, both now and in the world to come. Amen. And now we go forth with these words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now may God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, according to the riches of God's glory, grant you to be strengthened with might through God's Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.